trust you've been praying and will continue to pray as we attempt to speak to you. I'd like to turn back to Paul's second tour of preaching and notice the next portion of Scripture in Acts 16, verses 11 through 15. Entitled my message this morning, Rich Blessings in the Gospel of Christ. I read to you from Acts 16, verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river side, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake with the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman, named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained me. I'd like to notice three things out of this portion of Scripture. The fact that the Lord opens doors for the gospel, the Lord opens hearts for the gospel, and where the gospel's been opened and hearts have been opened, homes are opened. We have such great blessings in the gospel. In fact, I don't think it's really possible for us to fully comprehend how blessed we are to hear the good news of Christ. First of all, certainly a man of God must be blessed if gospel is to be blessed to us. It's not an accident. It's not something that happens without forethought and actually without the providence of God. Many places you're familiar with the Scriptures, and for instance, Colossians 4, Paul says, With all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. I hate to have examples that are so keen and so real that you can never forget them, at least in this area. I don't know, it's been 4, 5, 6 months ago on a Wednesday night at home, speaking out of the Old Testament, I couldn't remember Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or which one came first, second, or third. And it was a horrible experience. And the only thing I could say from it is God was glorified, and I don't know if I hadn't had enough sleep or he just showed me what it was going to be like when Alzheimer's came my way or what. But it was a horrible experience. God must bless if God's people are to be blessed. And the passage before us shows that Paul perceived the will of God. And so he went to Philippi. And the Spirit stirred in him. And Paul desired to preach in that area. But there was not a synagogue because evidently there were not enough family heads of households, which I've read it takes 10 for them to start a synagogue. So he went down by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which had resorted thither. But God blessed the message, and it was received and believed. A door of utterance had been opened. Friends, we speak often perhaps of what we can do to make the church a blessing. What can we do that the doors of the church would be opened in such a way that perhaps the community would be involved? And I'm sure there's many answers to that question. In Ephesians 6, he gives us weapons to fight Satan, who of course would desire to keep the house of God in a state of decline. But in the midst of that, and we may talk about this, that, and the other that might bless the church. Notice that in one of the pieces of equipment in fighting against what Satan would bring against a church, he simply says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Visitors come along and they come in the door and they've got one opportunity, perhaps, to hear. And how important it is that the message be blessed on that occasion. If you haven't been praying, this is a good time to get started. You see, the Lord must be involved. And prayer must be made. Always, in all prayer and supplication, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. In all prayer. That's amazing, isn't it? In all prayer. Not only does the Lord open doors with regards to the man that's speaking, but the Lord opens doors of opportunity of where He will speak and open doors that the message will be received. Previous in the book of Acts, in Acts 14 and verse 27, He gives us this account. "When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." I don't know how to figure all this out. Some come, hear the message, believe, and are baptized. Others come, and it doesn't seem to find a reception in their hearts. Other than to say, not only does the Lord bless the man of God to speak, but He must bless God's children if they are to hear. If you this morning have a rich hope that heaven is yours through the blood of Christ, God has blessed you to hear. Not just the new birth, but I'm saying that even after the new birth, that He has blessed you to hear the gospel that's preached. Sometimes you speak on something maybe a dozen times over the course of 10 years or something. And then one Sunday, somebody says, "I've never heard that before." And you want to say, "Good night, what's been going on around here?" Was I that poor of a speaker, or what was going on? But it must have been that day that the Lord opened that child of God's ears to that portion of truth. It wasn't that they were given life that day, but they were given a special portion of the light of the life that they already had. The Lord must bless the man, but the Lord must also bless the people. Oh, that the Lord would bless us as He did the church in the Revelation, the church at Philadelphia, where He says, "He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David." The key is in God's hand. Oh friends, let us pray that God would open doors in the sense ears would be receptive to the knowledge of the sovereign grace of God. Amen. To the Lord's glory. And then, of course, the Lord certainly blesses providence so that where the man of God is speaking, there are those with ears that are going to be open to hear. And that's exactly what took place here in the portion of Scripture before us. It says that they went on a straight course. Those that study such things say this is a nautical term, and it actually means that the wind was blowing them. And so when we read the passage that it only took them a couple of days to get there, and then read later in the book of Acts, it took them 5 days to get back, you can believe the wind was at their back, blowing them swiftly to where they were going. That's a wonderful feeling when you can just almost coast the Lord His blessing in such a wonderful way. And it seems like that's the way it was with Paul. He had perceived the will of God and then whoosh, right over there, just rushed on over to where he's going to preach the gospel. God opens doors. He opens the doors of the preacher, the people, and through providence brings His men to places where the gospel will be heard. Friends, we read then a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, evidently a wealthy woman. We're told it took thousands of mullocks who would be pressed so that there would be the dye that could be used to dye rich purple garments that were worn by the elite. This woman had several that worked with her, and it's curious to me that where Paul had not been allowed to go preach, there's a woman from there. It's so interesting how God works. He said, you can't go preach there. So he comes over to this area, and there's a woman from where the Lord would not allow him go to preach just earlier. God has His own way of working things out. And in this city of Philippi, these women were gathered on the seashore, and she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. Why did she attend unto them? We read, she was a worshiper of God, and she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Did you notice the sequence? She was a worshiper of God, and then her heart was opened to hear the gospel. That is not an unusual sequence. In fact, you will find over and over and over again the evidence that God gives life, and then the gospel brings light. Notice in the book of Acts, this sequence, chapter 8 and verse 27. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot. And Philip joined the chariot and explained to him the truths out of Isaiah 53. We have the account when Peter goes just a chapter later. Acts 10 and verse 2, a devout man talking about Cornelius, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Peter learned in this experience that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with God. Because he feared and prayed? No, he was accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But where you see one that's fearing and praying and attempting to serve God with the light that he has, it's evidence he is one of God's own. But Peter had not gotten there yet. But then the truth was brought to this man's knowledge. In fact, it's so interesting in Acts 13 when Paul preaches in Antioch. Paul stood up, verse 16, and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, Paul knew who would hear the message, and he directed his message to those that already feared God. And he doesn't stop at that place only. Notice in verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word, the knowledge, the explanation, the light of this salvation sent." You'd say, well, twice would be enough, wouldn't it? Notice verse 50. He says again that those in this place that the Jews stirred up, they expelled them out of their coast, but the word of God was published in the sense that those that believed were those who feared God. Friends, the gospel brings life and immortality to light. Open doors where the gospel goes to reach those whose heart has been touched, and the Lord brings the knowledge of what is already stirred in their hearts. Luke 24 is an amazing passage of Scripture in the sense that those who had walked with Christ, those who we would think ought to have known all about Him and yet did not. The two on the road to Emmaus, the Savior, as you remember, walked with them. And it says, verse 30, "It came to pass as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave unto them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him." A special blessing brought on this occasion. And in the same chapter, just a few verses later, He tells us in verse 45, when He had, you remember, had the fish on the seashore, "Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." Friends, when the gospel news comes, it's announcing what has been done for an individual who is God's child. The Savior, speaking in prophecy through Isaiah, says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." The war was fought at Calvary, but the news comes of the victory that was won in the gospel. And the joy is impossible to contain if one once sees that their sin has been paid for at the cross. Patsy Giacci was drafted into the army when he was 18. He was a New Jersey native, and he landed with the 94th Quartermaster Railhead Company at Normandy on D-Day. His job was to supply the frontline troops with ammunition and other supplies as they fought their way through France into Germany. From the time he landed in France, Pat was in the thick of combat. And on the last day of the war in Europe, his company was in southern Germany. And we join his story as related in his diary the day the loudspeaker announced the war's end. I quote, "When the war ended, I was in Germany in a town called Ulm. Out of the clear blue sky over the loudspeaker, they said, 'The war has ended. The war has ended.' Here I was in a foxhole talking to one of my buddies, and for the commotion, I didn't hear it. And I said, 'What did they say?' And my buddy said, 'Pat, the war has ended.' You'd see there men who had gone crazy. Guys shot each other by mistake as they fired their rifles in jubilation. Yes, they shot themselves in excitement. Friends, the news of the war being over, even in a natural way, is a time for jubilation. And when the gospel comes and announces that the war is over in the fight against sin, it's a time of jubilation. Tears have been shed. People have shouted. Maybe a quiet peace enveloped the individual. But in some way, it's a day never to be forgotten. Perhaps anyone under the sound of my voice who has received a sweet hope in Christ remembers the day when it finally all came together, the open door of the preacher preaching and you hearing came together and you saw your sins forgiven at the cross. And you've rejoiced every day since that day in what Christ did for you. We are so blessed. Matthew chapter 13, verse 17 says, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. There are those who desired to see, longed to see evidence that the Spirit of God was working in their hearts, and yet the news, according to God's own direction and providence, was not brought to them in a way of clarity and full comprehension. The book of John, chapter 15, 26, speaking of the coming of the Spirit in a gospel way, says, when He, the Comforter, is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. When the Spirit of comes under that gospel blessing, it testifies, it proclaims, it declares Christ. Later in this sermon that the Savior was giving in chapter 16, it says, when I go away, I will send the Comforter to you. If I don't depart, I'll not send Him unto you, but I will depart, I will send Him unto you. Verse 8, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. There's a sinfulness that perhaps is not accentuated in one's heart, even though life is there, but when the Spirit comes under the gospel that may be preaching the law, it accentuates His difficulty. I was reading recently. I couldn't believe it. God works how He wants to work. A man that declared Ecclesiastes 11 and 3, I believe it is, convicted him of his sin. He say, well, what in the world is that portion of Scripture? Now, friends, have you ever thought that there were, well, less than important phrases in the Scripture? Well, if you have, of course, we've all been wrong. Listen to this passage. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, does that convict your soul? Big deal, you know. If the tree falls here, it's going to lay there, and if it falls here, it's going to lay there, and that's all there is to it. But the man that heard this verse was blessed of the Spirit of God, and in his mind, he saw himself as a tree rotting in his sin. Sin was accentuated by the truth of this book because the Spirit came with the gospel in the gospel age where God was blessing, and he was made to see righteousness must be outside of himself. That's what the passage is telling us in John 16. When the gospel is attested by the Spirit, it reproves the world, God's children, where God blesses, the world of his people, where his hand is providentially bringing conviction of sin and of righteousness. He's our righteousness, isn't he? He put all of our sin upon him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And under the gospel, we come to see it. It's not the moment when our eternal destiny is altered, but it's the moment when great joy is brought. Lydia was already worshiping God. She did not have the knowledge that would bring her into full comprehension either of who God was or what had been done for her. And the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. Friends, in the gospel and the gospel's blessing, he further says in Scriptures that there is a sense in which a seal is applied when the gospel is preached. In Ephesians 1, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I'm from the big state of Texas. Cattle roam everywhere, right? That's the picture we get. When a rancher puts a brand on an animal, does that make the animal his or identify that it's his? It's the seal of a brand. It's the identifier of the particular insignia of the seared flesh that only identifies the animal. And friends, when one is blessed to believe what Christ has done for them and the Spirit floods their hearts, there is a sense of identification, blessed in the comprehension of what Christ has done. It's like a copyright that's placed perhaps on a particular piece of literature. Or it's like a patent emblem that's put on something. It identifies it as the genuine article. But guess what? It could have been the genuine article without the copyright on it or the patent. But it shows us who made the article or who copyrighted the particular piece of literature. Lydia was blessed to see she was God's own child. Many of us perhaps have been blessed to be raised in good, godly homes, been well provided for and protected and taught decency and morality, and what a blessing that is. But we're speaking of the rich blessings in the gospel of Christ when the gospel comes and identifies us as one of the King's children. That God, even before time, knew who we were in all of our sin and set His election upon us. That is, chose us in Christ. And then gave us to Christ. And Christ came actually for us. And that when He finished it on the cross, we were justified. Friends, I'm a King's kid. It doesn't matter what you say about me. I'm headed for heaven. And I may be in rags here, but I'll be in robes of righteousness over there. The driveway up to my house maybe caliche. If you don't know what that is, come out to Texas. It's a road paving substance that's messy beyond what you can believe when it rains. But up there, I'll be on streets of gold. The gospel gives me this knowledge, and it gives God's children this knowledge. Lydia was blessed to see what she had because the gospel announced that news. Friends, when you study the scripture, I was amazed recently. Not only have we seen so many times have we been reading where there were those who worshiped God but not with full knowledge of what Christ had done for them. And so we clearly have before us that the gospel is not bringing eternal life. But I was amazed recently, even in some of the lexicons that are on the shelves in my office, how it attested to the same truth. Could I indulge your ears for just a moment? Let me read to you from one of them. Talking about salvation, the basic meaning is to rescue from peril, to protect. It involves the preservation of life, either physical or spiritual. Whenever the word is used, its derivatives are used. The context must be considered to determine whether the preservation is of physical life or spiritual life. But then I was astounded to read. Now, this didn't make me believe what I believe. The Bible does that. But it doesn't help to have something encourage you once in a while, right? To be saved means to be found. There are two aspects of destruction to be saved from, even in a spiritual way. There is the experience of futility, meaninglessness, and emptiness to be saved from. The other relates to man's condition and status before God. And I wanted to say, amen, amen, because Christ took care of our status and condition before God in His work on the cross. And then the gospel comes and it delivers us, even in a spiritual way, from meaninglessness and emptiness and the futility. Have you ever been out of the country? My experience is very little. But being fairly close to the border, we have gone across on occasion into Mexico. And you feel like a fish out of water. They don't speak the same language. They don't wear the same clothes. Even their Mexican food isn't what I call Mexican food. Doesn't make sense to me. When a child of God has been born again without the knowledge of the gospel, they may feel to be a fish out of water. People don't speak the language around them that they feel in their hearts. And people don't seem to dress as far as they're living like they feel compelled to in their hearts. And then the gospel comes and shows them their citizenship is in heaven. And suddenly they realize who they are and what life they need to live to be blessed. And it's the Lord that providentially blesses the gospel to go where He desires it to go. We studied that last night. It's not that there weren't children of God in Asia. I couldn't answer you, give you the reason, the whys, and the wherefores, but God sent Paul to Lydia. Do you realize how significant it is if you've been blessed to receive the knowledge of the gospel of Christ? It's not happenstance. God providentially has worked. Where you may know your citizenship, where there may be others who do not know. Friends, if I didn't know, I had a home in heaven. Charlotte says I'm insane anyway, but I'd be insane if I didn't know. I wouldn't know where to hang my hat, so to speak. I wouldn't know where to get the answers. The Lord opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Opened doors to the church at Philadelphia. God has opened the doors here. Now, what are we to do with that? Well, when the Lord opens such doors, we see Lydia's response. Open doors, open hearts. And when she was baptized, and all of her household, that's right. This lady wasn't mum about what she had heard. If I won the lottery, I'd tell my family. I don't play the lottery. Don't misunderstand me. It's just an example. But if you fall into some great blessing, you want to announce it. And no doubt her thrill with the news of what Christ had done compelled her to tell those around her. And she wanted to confess in being buried in that watery grave and being raised again. Christ was on the cross for me. He was buried, and 3 days again, He arose. And her household believed. Sometimes people give us a bad rap. Well, you're mostly family. That's the way it ought to be. I mean, we're welcome for anyone to come on in, but friends, if you believe the truth, it ought to be your family believes the truth also, because it's so important to you. You're conveying it to them on an ongoing basis. And then it says, if ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, evidently, Paul was a little reluctant. She constrained us. But she was so blessed, she not only was quick. And did you notice she didn't wait a year or 5 years or 50 years to be baptized? She wanted to confess and profess in the ordinance of baptism right away what God had done. But then she also wanted to further the gospel. You see, if Paul could abide there, it's as if he had a base of operations to continue to spread the gospel. I've enjoyed a gracious home last night. Many of you have traveled as well. When the door of the gospel's been opened, when the door of one's heart has been opened, the home will be opened. It's been that way. Turn back and read of our Savior Himself in Matthew 8 and verse 14. Jesus was come into Peter's house. Now that would be a guest to receive, wouldn't it? But the Savior said, inasmuch as you've done it under one of the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. And friends, I've seen where homes have been opened to receive God's people. Great blessings have been received. I'm saying that just in case I can't stay where I am tonight. You know, they'll take, somebody else will see you ought to take me in. No, not really, not really. But isn't that the way it is? So much is learned and taught in a home. Apollos was taught the way of the Lord more perfectly in a home. The Savior went aside after the parables were given, and He taught them the parables and their meaning in the home. So often, it's not so easy for people to just blurt out what they look at as maybe crazy or stupid. God forbid I would use something in the pulpit I shouldn't use. Charlotte was here, she says, I shouldn't have said that in the pulpit. But we sometimes think our questions are not worthy of being asked. It shouldn't be that way, but so often in a home, the Lord blesses sometimes, and people feel free and are furthered in the knowledge. The home was opened. In fact, 1 Corinthians 16, you're aware it says they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. And so it is that where the gospel is blessed, God has been at work. How do you identify it? An open door, an open heart, and an open home. If you've been blessed in the first two, I encourage you to open up and be a blessing to God's children. If you haven't been baptized, it's time for you to get wet and confess your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we thank God for His blessings and providence.